Good morning. Or, yeah, it's morning still. Just want to say, yesterday I got my wife back. It was great. She was a blessing to the Cambodians, her and Brother Bruce. And now they're back with us, and I know things are a whole lot better at the house. since that, even though the congregation here really took care of me while she was gone, I had a lot of folks ask me over for dinners and such, and I had a lot of good fellowship, and grew closer to some members of the church here, and I do appreciate everyone's kind and generous heart while my wife's been away. I was reading through the flood account, the account of the flood in Genesis, and right after the waters receded away and God had given his pledge that he'd never destroy the earth again, in chapter 10, Moses sees fit to write an account of the descendants of Noah. And as he's describing all the sons of his three sons, etc., etc., and they go on down through the whole chapter 10, if you skip 9 verses through the first of chapter 11, then he discusses the descendants of Shem again. And now, from the beginning, God made a promise that through the seed of Eve, through her, all men would be blessed. All nations would be blessed. Everybody. Which was the first prophecy of Jesus coming. And as you read through the Old Testament, occasionally there are these lists of names that tell you through what line from God all the way to, well, Joseph in Matthew and Mary in Luke, through the line in which Jesus came into the earth. And right here, as Moses is giving the descendants of Noah and then the descendants of Shem, right in between the two, like in this, he's telling about whose sons are whose, and so-and-so begat so-and-so and begat so-and-so all the way down. Right here in the middle, there's this little story. And I find it interesting. I want to read it for you. Starting in chapter 11, verse 1. Now the whole earth used the same language and the same words. It came about as they journeyed east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they used the bricks for stone and they used the tar for mortar. They said, "Come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven. And let us make for ourselves a name. Otherwise, we will be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. The Lord said, "Behold, they are one people, and they have all the same language, and this is what they began to do. And now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down there and confuse their language, so that they will not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of the whole earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the whole earth. As a kid, I can remember hearing this story, the story of the Tower of Babel. And these people had built a tower, and they were going to, and in my mind as a child, I always thought they were going to build a heaven or a tower so tall that they were going to be able to walk right into heaven. And that's what I thought about the whole thing. And so God didn't want them to get in that way, so he confused them. That was my whole thought. And as I was reading back over this just last week, it seems that in this lineage of God saving mankind, he puts this story And so I started looking, well, I wonder why this is there. I wonder why this story is here. What is Moses trying to tell us? And I believe it starts in Genesis chapter 1, from the very beginning. In Genesis chapter 1, God has created everything with his power, with his word. He creates everything in 6 days. And verse 28, after creating man, he says, God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves. The first thing that God tells man that's recorded in the Bible is, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. God didn't make the whole creation just so we couldn't enjoy everything that He's created. He said, go out and fill up the earth. That's what I created you for. And then, as God has given this gift to mankind of a perfect garden, and Adam and Eve slip and fall. And so He says, all right, you've made a mistake. I'm gonna push you out of Eden. You can't live here anymore, but you still have to live and fill, and you still have to fill up the earth. Now you're no longer in the Garden of Eden. You can't be there anymore because you've sinned. You've went against me. But there's this theory called the canopy theory that the air around the earth was moisture rich, and there was a cloud protecting the earth from the sun's rays. And so because of that, men were able to live a long time. They were able to be stronger and larger and all these things. So even in their fallen state, whenever they were pushed out of the garden, they still had this great protection from God. And as we start reading in Genesis chapter 6, verse 1, now it came about when men began multiplying on the face of the land. Oh, excuse me, that's not right. Oh, verse 6. Or verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only on evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he made man on earth, and he was grieved in his heart. The Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land. So yet again, man has taken it upon himself, followed his own will, and every thought and intent of his heart was evil. But he found one man who was good in his sight, and that was Noah. And so he tells him to build an ark, and him and his family will be spared from the destruction that will come. So at that point in time, God loosed the... Well, let's see. In chapter 7, we'll read it. Verse 11 of chapter 7. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on the same day, all the fountains of the great deep burst open, and the floodgates of the sky were open, and rain fell upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. And so all this protective barrier was now taken away and made to rain, and the floods of the deep were brought up, and so the whole earth was covered. Everyone died. Everything died except what was in that ark, and of course the fish, things that live underwater anyways. And then, whenever they come out after Noah and his family are in the ark for so long, nearly a year, all the water's taken away. They come out into a land that has been devastated. That's totally different than what it was whenever they came in. Because of man's evilness, the face of the earth was changed. And then God, in chapter 8, verse 17, rather verse 16, or verse 15, then we'll read down a little bit. Chapter 8, verse 15, then God spoke to Noah, saying, go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and animals, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, and they may breed abundantly on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on this earth. Yet again, God restates, I want you to fill up the earth again. Because of man's sin, I've wiped out everything but what you have with you. And it's your duty now to make sure that the earth is filled up again. That's your duty. And right after this discussion about between God and Noah, apparently they start doing what God wanted them to do. Now, we start talking about the lineage of Noah. They're doing exactly what God wanted them to do. They're being fruitful and multiplying and filling up the earth. They start having kids, that's great. But in the process of this, God sees that the people are traveling east and they found a place in the land. This big plain. And they're like, you know what? Let's stay here. Let's build a city here. This looks like it could be good for all of us. Come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven. And let us make for ourselves a name. Otherwise, we will be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. Now think about this. Is it wrong for man to build a city? If it is, then we're in lots of trouble. Is it wrong for men to build towers? There's nothing wrong with that. But these people took it upon themselves to make a name for themselves. Instead of giving glory to God, they wanted to make something of themselves and stay together in their comfort. Let's all get here, that way we can all be together and it can be safe for us. That's not what God told them to do. That's not what God's commandment was. God's commandment was to go out and fill up the earth. And so, He says, behold, they are one people and they all have the same language. And this is what they began to do. I let them be one people. I let them have one language so that they can all communicate with one another. And this is what they do. They rebelled against God. They did not want to go out and do what God told them to do. And then He says, and now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them. That's not saying they're going to build a heaven and they're going to be able to walk right in because they purpose it in their heart. What this is saying is, now they have their own willfulness and they will do whatever it is that they want to do. And that's going to separate them from me. But I've promised, remember? But I have promised that I will never destroy the earth again by water. That was His promise. So what's He going to do? He can't wipe them out again like He did before because He promised that He wouldn't. So He confuses their language. He makes everyone speak different languages. And did you see what happened whenever He did that? Verse 8. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the city. Therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the whole earth, which is exactly what he wanted in the first place. That's exactly what he wanted them to do in the first place. They wouldn't do it, so he made it so they would have to. And I find that very interesting. I find that very, very interesting. Because if you turn to Acts chapter 1, come a little further into the New Testament. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus has gathered his disciples around him for his final time of talking to them, his final bit of encouragement. And he says to them in verse 4, gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, you've heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time that you're going to restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times nor epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth. Jesus tells his disciples, you wait here until you get a gift from me. And whenever you do, I want you to go out and I want you to tell everyone in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the world. That's your job. And in Acts chapter 2, guess what happens? They receive that gift that they were waiting on. The exact thing they were waiting in Jerusalem for, God gave to them. Peter preached the first gospel sermon. Well, all the apostles did, but Peter's is recorded in Acts chapter 2. And at the very end of that chapter, not the very end, but in Acts 2, Ananias and Sapphira, two people come in, lie to the Holy Spirit, and die right there on the spot. And you know what happens? Chapter 5, verse 14. And all the more believers in the Lord, let's back up a little bit. Verse 12. At the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people, and they were all in one accord in Simon's portico. Now I have to say, I'd be in one accord if I saw somebody who was being rebellious, drop dead right here in church. I think I would want to be obedient to whatever. All right, let's just do whatever we're told to do. And then verse 13, but none of the rest dared to associate with them, didn't associate with the apostles. However, the people held them in high esteem, and all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number. So we had 3,000 first, we had 5,000 next, and now we have multitudes constantly being added to the church. Let me say, as a minister, we have a congregation here that's right at 200, and it is busy. CB, Robert, we could work 24/7 every day and still not meet all the needs of the people in this congregation. And right now, we have 20,000 people probably, somewhere in the realm of that, all in Jerusalem, all at the same time, and everybody's got needs. So much so that there's a contention that comes up in Acts chapter 6. There's a problem. Some people are being left out of being fed. Some elderly Grecian widows are left out. So they choose seven men to take care of this problem. the point I want to make in bringing this up is that they were growing so large, now they were having contentions with one another because everybody was right there in Jerusalem. Now, it was a great thing for them to set up. The apostles ended up setting up this example of men taking care, being chosen to taking care of problems that arise. But right after we hear of them taking care of this problem, we see one of these seven, Stephen, great man, stands up whenever he was accused of talking about the temple and blaspheming God and such, and he gives them this dissertation over that's in chapter 7. And at the end of this, he calls the Pharisees stiff-necked and other things, and they get mad at him and they kill him. Then we get to chapter 8. Saul was in hearty agreement with putting Stephen to death. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout. Can you guess where they were scattered throughout? Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. The church had grown large. And they had waited on what God had to give them. And then whenever God gave it to them, they just stayed there. They were just staying there. And you know what? That was probably a very encouraging time in the church. That was probably that was a time whenever the people got to hang out with the apostles and hear their teaching, and they got to see great wonders and miracles and awesome things are happening. So we don't want to leave. We don't want to go anyplace. This is safe for us. I wouldn't have wanted to leave Jerusalem either. But then God allowed a great persecution to come upon the church. He allowed a terrible, terrible time of people dying and people being abused and thrown in prison. He allowed that to happen to His children. And because of that, what Jesus told the apostles in Acts chapter 1 happened. Now, if you would, turn to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 11, we have this, what they call the Hall of Fame of Faith. We have a description of some great men and women of faith who were faithfully obedient to God. From Abel, through Abraham, all the way through the judges. And then at the very end of the chapter it says that I don't even have time to tell you about all the people who died in various ways by following after what God said. These people who are faithful and obedient to death. And then the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 12, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostilities by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Since we have such a great cloud of witnesses of these people who were faithfully obedient, since we can look back in the Old Testament and see all the people who were faithful in their obedience to God, and they were rewarded for it, since we can see that, let us lay aside the weight that we carry and the sin that so easily entangles us. Do you carry around weight day after day that you don't need to? Do you bring worries upon yourself that aren't necessary? Because I do. I do quite often. And the writer of Hebrews says, there's no need to carry those things, because those will just drag you down. Those will keep you from being faithfully obedient to God. Don't let sin entangle you, because it's easy enough to fall into it anyways. But keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus, because even though He went through the pain of death, the suffering of the death on the cross, He was faithfully and obedient. And because of that, He now sits at the right hand of God. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. And then verse 4. And following. You have not resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by Him. For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, and He scourges every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all are partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be in subject to the Father of spirits and lived? There's nothing wrong with building cities and building towers. There's nothing wrong with gathering at church with your brethren and encouraging them. Our problem is whenever we let our own desires get in front of our service to God. And whenever we do, be sure that God will discipline us. As a church and individually, God will discipline you because He loves you. God puts trials on us so that we can be faithfully obedient to Him. And as we look through all the examples of the faithful men, we see that no matter what the odds, no matter what bad things are brought upon us, if we are faithfully obedient, we will have a crown of life. God will reward us. And I want to encourage us as a church to look at the mission that we have here, that the elders have set forward for us that they have interpreted from the Scriptures. For us to make disciples. Make disciples in this congregation, but also to make disciples of the people who are out there in the world that we come into contact with every day. Because our mission is to share the Word of God with a lost and dying world. Whenever we become too complacent in our own Christianity, be assured, God will be there and He will discipline us. Let us look to what God has challenged us with. Let us try to search into His Word to be faithfully obedient to the things that He has in store for us. If there's any here today who have fallen in their obedience to Christ, in their obedience to God, who haven't been doing the job that God set for us, this is an opportunity for you to get that back on the right track again. And for those of you who may be outside of Christ, who have not yet been baptized into His death, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then you can too take on the name of Christian and start your journey that ends in a crown of life. Today is the day I encourage you to do so as we stand and sing. All to Jesus I surrender.
Let us pray.